Couple things before we jump into the message here. First of all, this afternoon, I have the opportunity to do something that I'm excited and a bit nervous about. It has nothing to do with the Super Bowl. Hey, let's give it up for the preteens. They were actually making fun of me as they walked by. I don't know if you heard that. I get to do something that I'm excited and a little bit nervous about. This afternoon, I get to go hang out with the middle school youth community here within Northeast, and they have created a list of questions that they're going to ask me, personal questions, theological questions, political questions, I don't know what kind of questions, but they're going to come at me in that way, and I'm pretty excited about it, pretty excited about getting to hang out. Thankful for Todd and Drew and Liz and before that, John Egler, just stepping in to lead this middle school group. It's a really special group of students. And so I just want to say that if your heart would be at all stirred, you feel prompted at all, and we're still looking for people to jump in and come alongside some middle school students. And so if you would want to find out more about that opportunity, that would be amazing. Or if you're connected with a middle school student who's not part of another youth community, this is a really special group of young people. And so that they meet every Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, and today we're going to do that. And so if you're connected with a middle school student, you could even jump in today and they could ask me really hard questions too. So that's number one. Number two, I just want to acknowledge that I don't have any shoes on right now, and some of you might be able to see that, others not, and I know it's a really weird thing, but I just have this thing with the Lord that if I'm prompted in the moment to take my shoes off, going clear back to the very first time I ever had opportunity to stand up here and serve in this way, I just try to do that, even though it's weird, and I don't want it at all to be distracting to anybody, so I'm just naming it. The whole thing, I think, is about, you know, the book of Exodus and Moses standing at the burning bush where he's on holy ground and the Lord tells him to take his sandals off. And so I just want to remind us, please don't be distracted by this, but if you see my feet up here, be reminded that this is holy ground, not because of this building and not even because of this time, but because God is present here among us right now. The God of the universe is present here among us right now by his Holy Spirit. And so therefore, as we lean in together, these are holy moments, brothers and sisters, and this is holy ground. Amen? Amen. Our main text for today is found in Ephesians chapter 6. We just cannot seem to get away from the book, the letter of Ephesians. And specifically, it's just one line, actually one part of one verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14a, as they say, where it says, "Stand firm then, church. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The Revised Standard Version says, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And you know that you're preaching if you find yourself talking about loins being girded. Amen? Sorry, I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist that. I'm going to fit right in with the middle school students, I think, today. Anyway, it's funny to me. I laughed out loud 15 times this week thinking about saying that. And for weeks now, I've been planning to talk about something today that is an area of, I would say, extreme passion for me and something that I think is central to our calling together as a church. I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it and studying it and having all kinds of conversations about it. And that was the plan for us this morning. However, coming away from last Sunday morning with what Clinton Foppel from Remedy Live shared with us, and perhaps more importantly, what he drew out of us, I just had this sense that perhaps God had something different for us for these moments. And so I had some conversations with the staff team and with the council, and together we had this collective sense that it would be good and right for us to push back what was the plan and to revisit some of the topics and themes that we considered together last week. And just to bring everyone together on that, so if you weren't here, that's okay, to bring everyone together. Remedy Live is an organization that's based here in Fort Wayne, and it is a live online resource that provides safe and compassionate listeners. I love that. Safe and compassionate listeners 24 hours a day for people who are hurting, struggling, lonely, and more. And in addition to that, God has opened a door for this organization to go into schools here in the area and businesses and organizations and gatherings of the church to do what they call a wired experience. which involves people using their smartphones to respond to questions while Clinton shares insights and stories about mental health issues. And because of the design of the technology, they were able to, in like real time, for those of you who are here, or if you've seen this in other places, in real time and anonymously, they share the responses from the people right in the room, right up front on the screen. And that's what we got to experience together last Sunday morning. And before I share, again, some of our responses, I just want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, I am so thankful for the way you all leaned in and stayed engaged last week. And I am so proud to be part of a community who responded to those hard questions in such honest and truthful ways. Like, really, well done. I am so thankful and proud just to be a part of this church. And as Clinton shared, Remedy Live, and actually it was in the video that they showed as well, Remedy Live has centered in on what they call the secret struggle. And a secret struggle is just about what it sounds like. It's something in our life that is inflicting pain upon us. It's that kind of struggle. It's inflicting pain upon us, but it's something that we're not talking about with other people. It's secret, due in part to the isolating nature of whatever issue it might be. And in response to that question that he asked last week, what is your secret struggle? If you have one, that was the question. Here's some of what we shared. I have a lot of relationship problems. I really struggle with self-image and depression and suicidal thoughts and self-harm. Anxiety, fear, anxiety, trust, pornography, lust, anger, depression, overwhelming anxiety, hatred of self, insecurity inside, fine outside, questioning my self-worth, not being fulfilled, stress over my job, I hate being a mom, abuse, disconnect with part of my family, unbelief covered by fake actions, spend too much time on social media, too dependent upon alcohol, anxiety, jealousy, apathy, anxiety, financial strain within my marriage, I see no value in who I am, my marriage is failing, I have doubts about my faith, struggle with my weight, anxiety, sexual impurity, and yet again, anxiety. Church, all of that and more is right here in this room right now. And because the question was about secret struggles, we identified them in that way, which means that for the most part, we are wrestling and struggling with these really important issues on our own. In response to the question, which areas of your mental health concern you right now? 22% of us said depression. 46% of us said anxiety. 18% said hopelessness. 31%, almost one out of every three of us, said loneliness. 24% said apathy. 34% said anger. In response to the question, which of the following circumstances has been especially difficult in the past 30 days? So these are super fresh and especially difficult circumstances. 32% said stress at work. 19% said financial stress. 21% said school/education. 51% of us said family/parenting. 24% said physical health. 27% said marriage/relationships. And 33% of us said friendships. I grabbed from some of the other questions just a few of the points. 36% of us reported that we struggle with sleeplessness. 53% of us struggle with worry. 58% of us struggle with tiredness/fatigue. 50% of us struggle with a lack of concentration. And 33%, again, one out of every three of us, struggle to see ourselves as having value. My dear brothers and sisters, this is us. a relatively healthy and very talented community of people who are really giving ourselves to follow Jesus together. You know what I mean? A community of people who by God's grace and in the name of Jesus and by the power of his Spirit are doing the things, you know? Engaging the scriptures, doing kingdom practices, worshiping God, serving those in need, being on mission, being in relationship with one another, and just flat out showing up and showing up and showing up again. We are a community of brothers and sisters who are all about King Jesus and who are all about living the beautiful way of his kingdom. And what last week in a unique way exposed is that all of that, which I very much believe to be true about us, all of that does not make us immune to struggles. Being followers of Jesus, even radical all-in followers of Jesus who believe that only he has the words of life, does not make us immune to very real and even very hard struggles like the ones that I just read back to us. And this morning, I want you to know that I'm not going to stand up here in these moments and attempt to give us the solution to our struggles. I mean, certainly, as we always do, I hope to remind us that Jesus is the ultimate solution to all struggles. Jesus is the doctor who came not for the healthy, but for the sick. Jesus is the shepherd who goes after that one lost sheep. Jesus is the one who has come and who will come again to make the world and us right. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And as always, the very best thing that we can do is to again and again and again point one another to him. And so at that level, yes, Jesus, we proclaim it again. Jesus is the only one who can save. Amen? But at another level, I'm not going to stand here and give some kind of how-to solution to these struggles or like a self-help solution or here are three steps and they all happen to start with the same letter solution or anything like that. Rather, my hope this morning is to give a short message from the scriptures about the call on us to be a transparent community. To be a transparent community. And then we want to provide space for us to pray and process and by God's grace, take whatever steps he might be calling each of us and us together to take. And before I dive into that, it feels important that I give a few minute here, shepherding side note of sorts. One of the questions that was asked last week was about mental illness and whether it is a sin or a sickness or both. And I want to say that although certainly all of those concepts are complex, sin, sickness, and mental illness, all of those are complex and require nuance and lots of conversation here. Brothers and sisters, is what we believe. First of all, we all have sin in our lives. And the scriptures are very clear about that. And sin is just simply means missing the mark of God's design for us. It's choosing to live our own way rather than submitting to God's kingship. It's defining good and evil on our own terms rather than on God's terms. Sin is something that we all struggle with in all kinds of ways, in thought, in word, in deed, in motivation, in attitude, and more. And it is true that in some circumstances, our sin can lead to mental illness. Like if I drink a bunch of alcohol every day, we know, like scientifically, medically, that it can lead to certain types of mental illnesses. And it is also true that in response to mental illnesses that we might have, we can make sinful choices, like not being willing to take the steps God is calling us to take or that those who care for us are asking us to take. And so sin can lead to mental illness in some circumstances, and in response to mental illness, we can sin, but we believe that mental illness is a sickness, not a sin. Mental illness, including addiction, is an illness. It's a sickness. Like cancer or a cold, there is a physiological, biological component to much of mental illness. And it is part of the brokenness of our world in this age. And God's response to our sickness, be reminded today, that God's response to our sickness of any kind is not to point the finger down at us in accusation, but rather by his Spirit and through his people to come near to us with a comforting embrace. And so, secondly, I just want to say a word, a loving word to those of us here today who struggle and wrestle with mental illness in some way, shape, or form, which again is so many of us here in the room. Jesus loves you so much. And when that dark cloud moves in, whatever that is like, however you would describe it, when it moves in and it feels like you can't see or sense him, or maybe even yourself or anything else, Jesus is right there with you. And the scriptures are so very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in King Jesus. None. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in King Jesus. And I also want to lovingly say to us that it is good and right and important to ask for help if you have not done so before. Like professional, trained counseling, therapy, help. And if that's like new territory for you and you don't even know where to start with that, man, we would love to walk with you in that and point you to whatever resources, provide whatever resources so that we can together walk that journey out. It's important, if you haven't done so and you're wrestling with one of these things, to ask for help. When I talked to Hannah about this shepherding side note, we had some back and forth, and what she said with me, I'm almost quoting it, I'm paraphrasing it a bit. I think it's so good, I want to share it. She said, mental illness can be a ready foothold for the enemy, but I also think it can become holy ground. Just like a patient with terminal cancer, we can experience something totally other in how we walk with Jesus and with others and with the kind of fruit we can bear. How we walk through the dark struggles that come with mental illness can be a vivid and bright display of God's glory in the name of Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen. We as a church are called to be a transparent community. And as you know, if something is transparent, like the glass on these windows over here, that means that it allows light to pass through so that the objects behind it can be seen. Let me say it again. That means if something is transparent, it means that it allows the light to pass through it so that objects behind it can be seen. In other words, as we follow Jesus together, we are to be on this trajectory of lifting up the shades. We can't figure out how to work these things at all. There's like a remote back there, but don't let that mess up the illustration here. Lifting up the shades or turning the blinds or pulling back the curtains and being open, learning. It's hard. It's hard. It's costly. But learning step by step to be open and honest about our lives, not keeping things hidden in the darkness. In Northeast, as I said, stood up here and said at the end of our gathering last week, I believe we as a church have a reputation for being this kind of community, for being a transparent community, and there's good reason for that, and I'm really thankful. But at the same time, I just have this sense that Jesus is calling me and us further and deeper in this area. And again, our main text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6, and as you may know, if you're familiar with this writing, there we go. In this section of the letter, the apostle articulates that there is an epic battle taking place. There is an epic battle taking place all around us, and it says against us as the church. Paul writes, starting in verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. Paul says our battle is not against Fox News or CNN or progressives or conservatives or any such worldly camps that people might get sucked into. Our battle is not against the United States of America or China or Russia or any other nation or group of people. And our battle is not against our neighbor or against our coworker or boss or friend or former friend or family member or spouse. No, be reminded this morning that our battle, Paul writes, is against the unseen forces of evil at work in the world. Paul called them the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly or the unseen realms. Think about it this way. Jesus has done something so spectacular. He has done something so spectacular through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection that we can hardly begin to grasp it. In Jesus and through Jesus, God's design for us as the church is that we would be this transformed community who increasingly lives together in the beautiful, countercultural way of his kingdom. In Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, we are nothing short of a new humanity. And in Jesus, we are to live the way of his kingdom, like in real everyday life, in real time, to live the way of his kingdom together, not without struggles. Hear that again. Not without struggles, but rather in the midst of those struggles to increasingly live lives together of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and holiness, lives of hope and service and purity and perseverance and generosity and grace and truth and more. And Paul articulates that there is this epic battle taking place, like Lord of the Rings, Avengers Endgame type battle taking place against us living according to this new beautiful way, us living according to this calling that we've been given. The scriptures are clear from almost from beginning to end, from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, that there is a very real enemy who is powerful and super smart and who has been around the block many, many times over and who is actively at work to get us as the church off track by doing things like lulling us to sleep, by distracting us, by deceiving us in one way or another, or by getting us to hide part of ourselves in the darkness, in secret, to close the blinds on the windows, so to speak. And the aim, the scriptures are clear, the aim with all of that, his aim is destruction. And Paul writes, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. And then he says our verse today, our line. Stand firm then, church, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Paul wrote that there is this epic battle taking place and that in Jesus, we as the church are able to stand firm. Hear that today. We are able to stand firm. And using this military metaphor, Paul says that we stand firm as we put on and take up things like truth and righteousness and the good news, readiness that comes from the good news of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And again, for these moments, we're setting aside most of that full armor of God and we're focusing in on that very first one, which Paul calls the belt of truth. For most of my journey, I've read that line, the belt of truth, and I have thought exclusively, like only about the scriptures. I have thought that the church buckling the belt of truth around our waist meant the church immersing ourselves in the truth that is found in the scriptures. And I certainly believe that that is part of what Paul is getting at here. But after looking at how Paul uses this word truth throughout the entire letter, I have now come to believe that the belt of truth is also about being a transparent community. It could also be called the belt of truthfulness. And I say that again because of the ways that Paul uses this same word truth throughout the writing. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes that speaking the truth in love is a main way that we as the church grow and mature in Jesus. He says, let's not any longer be infants tossed back and forth and blown here and there. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking to one another the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is King Jesus. A couple of paragraphs later in Ephesians 4:25, he says, every one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully, same word, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In other words, because we are all in this together. And then right after that, he goes into Ephesians 5, this important section on light and darkness, and he explicitly associates light with the truth, and he calls us as the church to expose that which is in the darkness, to pull back the curtain and bring light into the situation, and we do that by speaking the truth in love. You see, the enemy, the evil one, has built his entire empire on deceit and darkness, and the church buckles the belt of truth, or the belt of truthfulness, around us by speaking the truth. Yes, by speaking the truth about God, yes. By speaking the truth about his kingdom, yes. By speaking the truth about who we are in Jesus and who we could be in Jesus, yes, yes, and amen. And don't miss this, by speaking the truth about what is going on in our lives. Like what is really going on in our lives, allowing light to pass through so that what is really there is seen. My dear brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we stand firm, not as a struggle-free community, not as a nice and neat, we've got it all together community. No, no. But in Jesus, we stand firm as a transparent community. And everybody agreed and said, amen. And at this point of my preparation for this message, I've wrestled and struggled with how to make it practical. You know, like what are we going to do with this idea of looking at the things that we've said about ourselves? Again, it's right here in the room, and it didn't just happen in the room last week. It's been in the room. It's in the room today. Like we have all these struggles. And in light of this idea that we are called to be a transparent community, it's part of the way of the kingdom. Like what do we do, right? So I've wrestled with what do we do? At one point I had like three, they didn't all start with the same letter, but I did have like 3 points and things like that. And I want you to know that we're working on a document that we're gonna give out to all leaders, and we'll just make it available to the whole church. That'll have some questions, some for you to use in community groups or just on your own in your home or just to use kind of devotionally. So we're gonna have that, but also some resources that you can link onto to ask for help, to find out more, study, all that stuff. And we want to create an open dialogue here. So we're working on that document that will have some practical, I pray, some practical things. And where I landed this morning is that here's the point, one point I want to make. And it has a practical edge to it, or at least it can. And it's this, brothers and sisters, what do? We make the most of every opportunity. We make the most with wisdom, with love, and with courage. We make the most of every opportunity. Right after that section that I mentioned where Paul's talking about light and darkness there in the letter, he wrote, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Because this battle against evil and evil against us is very real. As it relates to being a transparent community, the invitation and the call today is simply to make the most of every opportunity. Our conversations that we have with one another, those are opportunities. Our relationships, which by the way is where most of this, the vast majority of this ought to take place, our relationships that we've established over time, the trust that we built, those are opportunities. Every community group gathering is an opportunity. Every formation group gathering is an opportunity. Every time we gather here in this space together to worship our King is an opportunity. And right now is an opportunity to speak the truth. We make the most of every opportunity, church. We step in, we buckle the belt of truth around our collective waist by learning more and more to speak the truth. To speak the truth about our struggles, right? Like, what would it be like for us to become a church that has struggles, but no secret struggles? What might God do among us? We speak the truth about our sin struggles. James 5, right? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We speak the truth about our sickness struggles, whatever form they might come in, wrestling with mental health things, with loneliness, with addiction, with like all that stuff. We learn to speak the truth, not with everyone, of course, right? With wisdom we do this. Not with everyone, but in relationship or with a trusted servant leader that you might have in your life, reaching out wherever we can reach out to open up the blinds and to let the light in. We speak the truth about, we learn to speak the truth about our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And again, I say, what might happen if we become a church with struggles, yes, but with no secret ones? I believe that God's kingdom would break through in profound ways because the light is more powerful than the darkness. And so stand firm, church, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Don't, hear me, and I'm talking about right now, but I'm also just talking about every opportunity. Don't put it off. Don't say, yeah, I see that. I'll do it later. Instead, follow the promptings of the Spirit. Take whatever step God might be calling you to take today. Send the text message, even, like, stop listening to me and send the text message even right now. Walk across the room. Let's be a people who simply have this posture in Jesus and out of love of making the most of every opportunity. And one opportunity is right now. And so we're going to mix together, I think as we did last week, we're going to mix together the time we have for prayer and for communion. And so I'm going to set both of those up right now. In fact, I'll just, if you're part of the prayer team, if you're an elder, leader within this church, I also invite you to take your spots around the edges and the back of this room. And I just want to say that going for prayer, we say this every week, there's not some like magical thing that happens or anything like that, but this is just simply an opportunity for us to pray with and for one another. And so actually, yeah, if you, prayer team, go ahead and come up now, please, so that they can see who you are. And the idea is that you just go to them and you can share your struggle, you could pray for something in your life or for someone else. It could be something that's like this massive thing that you've not shared before, or it could be something that's is clear on the other end of the spectrum, that's known, that you've talked about, that you've been, but you just want prayer today. And so it's just an opportunity to go to somebody for prayer, and that's available from now throughout the end of the gathering and beyond. And every week at the pinnacle of our worship, we come together to the table of the Lord's Supper because we believe that Jesus is the ultimate solution. And we believe that Jesus came, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. We believe that Jesus was buried, and we believe that on the third day, Jesus was raised back to life from the dead. And in so doing, he defeated evil and death. That evil one has been defeated. And one day, we believe Jesus will return and completely remove all evil from the earth and beyond. Amen. And when we come to the table, the bread, his body given up for us on the cross, and the cup, his blood shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of all of our sins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in King Jesus, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and for this new life that he has invited us into together, where we can stand firm in him. And so this morning, you're free to move anywhere, follow whatever promptings you might have. Come to the table. There's a table up here and back there and another one out there, gluten-free options at everyone. Even if you're visiting this morning, we have what we call an open table. So if you say, Jesus is my Savior and King, you're welcome to come. This is how we proclaim that together. And when you're done, you can get prayer. Even before you go to the table, you can get prayer. We'll stand and sing and respond in whatever ways God might have for us. Brothers and sisters, this is an opportunity. Let's do whatever it might mean for each of us and us together to make the most of it. Amen. Amen. When you're ready, you're free to come.